Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be together again. You can open your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we're going to continue on in our verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study through the book of Acts. And today we're in chapter 5. Middle of the chapter, there's some really good stuff in here for us as we're seeing this mighty move of God that was taking place there in the early church. The early church was experiencing the greatness of God all around them. And Luke actually used that word great when he would describe what was happening. And in the Greek language that he wrote in, the word for great is the word mega. And I just love that. And he says that in those days there was mega power and mega grace. But there was also mega fear in those days. Last week we looked at the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It was this husband and wife who were part of the church, and they decided to follow along with what many others were doing in those days, in that they sold a piece of property, and then they took the proceeds and brought it to the church so that the money could be used to help the body of Christ as anyone had needs. But what Ananias and Sapphira decided to do was that they held back a portion of the money for themselves and only brought a portion to the apostles. And now this in and of itself isn't an issue. Again, the land belonged to them, and therefore selling the property, the money belonged to them, and they could bring whatever portion of it they desired, and that wasn't the issue. But what they had contrived to do, and what Satan had filled their heart to do, was they only brought a portion, and then they lied, saying it was the whole thing, that they had given it all to Jesus, when in reality, they were not. Peter, the apostle, received this word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit, and he confronted their sin of lying. In their hypocrisy, what they were doing is saying one thing, and then they were doing another thing. And because they were lying to the Holy Spirit, and they were deceiving their fellow believers, God made an example out of them and struck both of them dead. This husband, Ananias, died first, and he was immediately buried. And then 3 hours later, the wife comes, sort of unassuming of what had taken place just earlier that day. And she dies too, and then they bury her right beside her husband. And we're told that great fear came upon the church and upon all those heard it. There was mega fear spreading around to all the people. And I mean, wouldn't you be kind of afraid if you found out that someone died in church for lying? And would you think twice about coming to church next Sunday? Yeah. I think we all would, right? And what I think that this tells us is that when we come before the Lord, like we're doing here this morning, as we gather together as the church, we want to examine ourselves. We want to check our hearts and see where we're at because, you know, Jesus said, you might honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And we want to have hearts that, as Jesus taught in the parable of the soils, that we have the good soil of the heart so that when the word of God scatters and goes out, it falls upon the heart and it bears good fruit. And so we need to examine our hearts. And so even before we begin our study here this morning, and I think it's a good one, I think people are going to be blessed, but we need to check our hearts. We need to make sure we're ready, each one of us, to receive what God wants to speak to us. So would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the power of your word that goes forth and does what you set it out to accomplish. I pray as we would look into the scriptures and see what you want to teach us, Lord, we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive everything that you want, Lord. Help us, Lord, to come before Jesus, being needy of your salvation, being needy of the things that you have to give. And so, Lord, prep us now, Lord. Make our hearts ready for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, this act of God's judgment that came upon the church in those days, it was like a purification that took place, a purification that really did something good in the hearts of the people, because a purified church is a powerful church. It's been said that revival begins with judgment, and judgment begins at the house of the Lord. So often people think that revival means mass evangelism, many people coming to the Lord, but really that's the byproduct. The way revival begins is when the body of Christ, when the church is awakened and stirred up, and usually that comes because of repentance of sin and turning again to the grace of God, asking for the Spirit to transform us. And so this is what was happening in those days. Even as the church was brand new, it wasn't perfect, and they were coming again to the power and to the grace of God. But for God's power and grace to flow in our lives, there needs to be a holy fear in our hearts. There needs to be a right reverence of who the Lord is. And so we know that God desires purity and that God's serious about our sin, that we're not to trifle with sin. We're not to have one foot in and one foot out and kind of play these games, you know, and play the hypocrite where we're saying one thing and we're doing another thing. God wants to deal seriously with our sin. He's made a provision for it through Jesus Christ. All of us can come to God and have our sins cleansed, but we need to come and we need to tell the Lord, because the Lord is preparing for himself a pure and spotless bride. And so there's this call of holiness, which really in those days came from a sense of right reverence before the Lord. And so Acts chapter 5, verse 11 said, "And great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard of these things." And you would think that the next words in the book of Acts would say that there was a subtraction from the church in those days. But instead, this fear caused a multiplication. Look with me at verse 12. It says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico." So Luke goes on to describe what was happening after that event with Ananias and Sapphira. And he says there were two things really going on. There was power and there was unity in the church. Great power and great unity. And so let's first talk about this power. It says that there were many signs and wonders that were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Now, this is a direct answer to the apostles' prayer. If you remember, back in Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John were arrested from the Solomon's portico and put in prison, then they were released and warned not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. They went back to their friends and they prayed, and they prayed this way. They said in Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 30, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And look, Jesus answered that prayer. We see it right here as signs and wonders were being done regularly through the name of Jesus. But there wasn't just great power in those days, there was also great unity. We see there also in verse 12 where it says, "And they were all together in Solomon's portico." The full number of believers were all together and they were of one accord. We've talked about what this idea of one accord means. It meant they were of the same heart, the same mind, the same vision. They were all about that same purpose of glorifying Jesus. And they loved being together, and they loved gathering in a place that really could fit all of them, something that we're having a little bit of issue here lately, right? And there was this place that was big enough for them to gather. It was called Solomon's Portico. And you remember Solomon's Portico was on the eastern side of the temple courts. It was the place where Peter had preached, and 5,000 men were added to the church. That doesn't even include the number of women and children that were coming to Jesus. It was the place where they had been arrested and put in prison, but it was the place that they had come back to again, for this powerful and united movement of God was happening there. And just think about it, it was happening just beneath the shadows of the Jewish temple. As the religious leaders who were still kind of ruling and controlling that space were looking and they were seeing what was happening right before their eyes as this mighty move of God, what was taking place. And it says that it stirred up quite a bit of jealousy. We're going to see that in our text today. But look at verse 13 and check out this really interesting detail that Luke provides for us. He says, "None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem." Do you know what that's saying? Well, it's saying that some of the people didn't join the church. And again, fear had come upon the church, and not only that, but upon all who heard of what was happening. A husband and wife were immediately struck dead for their hypocrisy and lies. And many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. These were men who had been arrested, they had been threatened by the religious authorities, and yet they continued to speak the word of God with great boldness and power. And the apostles and the disciples, therefore, were held in high esteem. Why? Because the people could see that the church was different. That these people actually lived out what they believed. And the apostles and the disciples of Jesus, they had this desire for holiness and for purity. They were a people who were united together, and they had counted the cost of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They took seriously the claims of Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. They believed that Jesus is the name, the only name by which we must be saved. And they were following him. They believed his words, and they were doing his word, and this caused people to respect them for their serious commitment to Christ, so much so that some dared not to join them. You see, the rest of the people who were not willing to be all in for Jesus, they dared not join the church. The rest of the people who didn't believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, they dared not join the church. The rest of the people who refused to part ways with their sins, they dared not join the church. See, these people dared not join the church because this church walked in power and grace and fear. And so there was this respect. There was this high esteem of the fact that the followers of Jesus meant that you would need to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow the way of your master. And so holy fear came upon the church. And what this did is it kept away the hypocrites and the half-hearted. If you dared join the church, the people knew that they would have to be all in for Jesus. So often churches, especially today, think that they should lower the bar so that more people will join the church. You know, we can't talk about God killing people. Fear drives people away. But we can't set the standard of holiness too high because purity is going to deter the seekers. Let's remove things like sin, sacrifice, blood, judgment, and hell from our messaging. It's just a little too intense. Truth, you know, let's only talk about the things that are palatable to our culture. Supernatural power. Oh, come on, let's be reasonable people here. Let's only talk about the things that we can understand and do for ourselves. And the bar gets set lower, thinking that this will bring more people into the church. And it may bring some people into the church, but only people with half-hearted dedication. Look, church. Jesus is not building a church for Ananias and Sapphira's. Jesus is preparing for himself a pure and spotless bride, and the church is for disciples of Jesus who have counted the cost of what it means to be one of his followers. And when the church gives the whole truth from the Bible, even the parts where God strikes people down for lying to the Holy Spirit, that actually produces growth. But it produces the right kind of growth where there is true power and true unity of the Spirit. It's been said that what you catch them with, you have to keep them with. And all the people in that day respected that new and growing church because they didn't water down the Word of God. So verse 14 says, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And up until this point, Luke has been providing us with numbers, you know, estimates of the amount of people that were being added to the Lord, the souls that were being saved. He said that 3,000 were saved on a single day, on the day of Pentecost. Sometime later, another 5,000 men were added to the Lord. That didn't include the women and children. But day by day, as the grace of God and the power of God and the fear of God was continuing to go forth, the church was growing as believers were being added to the Lord. And remember that the number of people in the church was measured and is still measured by the number of people who believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. And so we love seeing multitudes of men and women added to the Lord. And so verse 15 and 16, as this was happening and this powerful movement of God was taking place, it says in verse 15, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So as the church was growing, these reports were going out about the signs and wonders that God was working through the apostles. People heard how Peter and John had prayed for a man who sat his whole life by a gate begging for money, and how he was leaping through the streets of Jerusalem. People heard of how the apostles were doing the works of Jesus, because remember, Jesus had trained his apostles for these things. He had sent them to do these things. In fact, the word apostle simply means sent ones. Jesus trained them as disciples, sent them as apostles, and now they were doing the works of God, which were empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come upon these men, had filled them, and now they were going and doing the works of Jesus and the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. And so when the apostles were preaching the gospel, people were getting saved. And when the apostles were praying for the sick, people were being made well. And when the apostles were praying for those afflicted by unclean spirits, people were being delivered from those demonic oppressions. The power of Jesus to save and to heal and to deliver was coming through the apostles, and the people were hearing all about it. And now, thanks to Luke, we're hearing about it. And so when the news of it spread, the people started coming out to see this power. What's taking place here? They wanted to see it for themselves. What is this mighty move of God? And here Luke tells us that there were some interesting things that were happening in those days. It says that people were eager to receive a touch of God's power in their lives. And so they were bringing their sick friends and family, and they were laying them out in the street on cots and mats, so that even if Peter's shadow were to fall upon them as he walked by, perhaps they would be healed. Now that's a little interesting, isn't it? Almost kind of unusual, we'd say, kind of a little bit weird if we're being honest. We'll see later in the book of Acts, once Paul is saved and he begins his work as an apostle, Paul's handkerchiefs were being taken to sick people, and when the sick people would touch the apostle Paul's hanky, they would be healed. So you're like, wait, hold on. So shadows and hankies are being used to heal people? That's interesting. Yep, it is interesting, isn't it? There are some strange things that happen in the Bible. Are you okay with that? I mean, I'm okay with it. I believe the Word of God. I believe every bit of it to be true. And I believe that if the Word of God says that hankies and shadows were healing people, then that's what it is. Now I think it's more descriptive than it is prescriptive. If anyone tries coming jumping into my shadow after I'm done preaching today, I'm going to be weirded out. I think the Apostle Peter was a little bit weirded out, that people are sliding mats into his shadow, like, come on, Lord, right? It's like, that was strange. I'm not going to blow into a tissue and hand it to you. I just won't. I just won't do it, right? But you have to say that there's some strange things that happen in the Bible. There's some ways that God can work through some interesting things. And we would even say that what was happening in here seemed to be quite superstitious. And look, I know that God works in some unique and interesting ways. I've seen God do that. People come and tell me some of the different ways that God has worked in their lives. And we're not to discredit it. We're to test all things and see if it's pointing us to Jesus. But God does save. God does heal. God does deliver. And sometimes those happen in very unique and interesting ways. And sometimes we would even say, oh, that kind of feels a little bit superstitious. Notice, though, that our text does not say Peter shadow healed anyone. Notice that our text later in the book of Acts won't say that Paul's hanky, you know, healed people. But rather, when Paul's handkerchief got sent, or when people came in contact with Peter's shadow, what was happening was they were coming to this object that they could then attach their faith to it. It was some release point for people's faith where they were so desperate to receive a touch from God that by any means possible, they were just trying to come in contact with the living God. They'd seen how God had worked and they said, I want that for myself. And so yes, perhaps it was superstitious, but do you know something? God is able to work through our superstitions. And let's be honest, we all have some amount of superstition in our hearts. We're all just a little bit weird, right? I mean, to be a Christian, to really believe the scriptures as true and instructive and authoritative of our lives, we all got to be a little bit weird, at least in the world's eyes. And so, yes, there are some strange things. And yes, we don't always get it right. What kind of like trying to find our way to the living God. And so God is able to see past our superstitions and meet us in the place where real faith is happening. You know, this whole thing about people coming in contact with Peter's shadow, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of that story when Jesus was walking through the streets and there were crowds pressing all about him. And there was this woman who had this constant flow of blood. And she'd spent all of her money trying to see doctors, trying to get well, and she'd come to this place of desperation where she just said, if only I could reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment, then I would be made well. And so what does she do? She goes into that crowded place and she kind of gets right up there through the middle. I almost imagine her crawling on the ground until finally she reaches out and she touches the corner of Jesus's robe. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops and says, who touched me? Power went out from me. You know, the disciples, I almost think it was Peter, who's like, Jesus, everybody's touching you. He says, no, somebody touched me. And then in that moment, right, he locks eyes with that woman and begins to speak to her and speaks to her about how her faith has made her well because she believed. And even though she was doing something that seemed to be somewhat superstitious, touching just the corner of his robe, or just if someone was trying to be in the shadow of Peter, or if someone was just trying to get a touch of Paul's garment, then they would be made well. All of these just speak about how people are just looking for some release point so that they could express faith to the living God. And when they did that, God moved. And God worked. So I hope this helps make what appears to be a strange and superstitious thing look more like real faith. We shouldn't write people off just for having some strange or some unusual experience. We want to test things, but just because, you know, you came to Jesus when you were 10 years old at a church camp doesn't mean that the person who came to Jesus in a drug trip is any less of a believer. And I would say this, you know, for the most part, hearing a sermon is perhaps the most common way that people come to Jesus. Even in the days of the book of Acts, thousands were coming to Christ because of Peter's preaching. But God can also work in different means. It all is meant to point to Jesus. It's all meant to make us understand that we are saved by grace through faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But God may use dreams, God may use visions, God may use healings or deliverances or just a simple preaching of a sermon. All of these things are ultimately meant to lead us to Jesus. So it's not about shadows or handkerchiefs. It's not about those things, it's about Jesus. Now, as we go on, what we're going to see is that Peter and the rest of the apostles just continued to walk in the grace and the power that Jesus was giving to them. And as they were doing this, people were believing the gospel message. And signs and wonders were there to confirm what God was indeed doing. But the real evidence of a work of God is when people's lives are being changed. And all that was happening as this holy reverence for Jesus was spreading. Look at verse 17 through 18 with me. It says, "But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison." So remember, all of this was happening in Jerusalem. People were even coming out from the regions beyond Jerusalem to see what was taking place. They were usually gathered at Solomon's portico, and because of that, you know, the religious establishment of that day could see what was happening all around them. And the religious leaders began to move toward bitter jealousy. The high priest, who had handed Jesus over for the very same reason, out of bitter envy and jealousy, sent Jesus to the cross. And now he's seeing his followers as they are rising up and proclaiming that Jesus died and rose again. And so what does he do? Well, he rose up and he gathers all who are with him. That is the party of the Sadducees. Now look, the party of the Sadducees wasn't much of a party because they removed all the fun. I've told you before, that's why they were Sadducee. It's because they got rid of all the good stuff that God says he does, right? They'd done away with anything supernatural in their belief system. They'd done away with all the things of God moving in his power and his grace and in his fear, right? They said miraculous healings, no such things. Angels and demons, nope, they don't exist. The resurrection of the dead, no way, Jose. And so they got rid of all of these things that God had set forth in his word and that it was true even before the time of Jesus, these things. They'd dialed out anything of really God being the one who moves in his power. But the Sadducees watched as people were moving in droves to join this new work of God. They themselves dared not join them. But you better believe they were jealous. In jealousy, they watched as the healings and the miracles and the deliverances were taking place. In jealousy, they heard how people were praising Jesus for the wonderful gift of salvation, and it just filled them with jealousy, hatred in their hearts towards these people that were walking in the power of God. You know, people of religion are often filled with jealousy over those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. People who walk in grace. And so what do? Well, they arrested the apostles and they put them in public prison. All 12 of the apostles this time are arrested. This is Peter and John's second time in jail. They're kind of gaining a bit of a rap sheet here. And all along the way, the apostles are being threatened by these people. Well, what do you think is going to happen next? Well, we can keep reading and know the story, but I think about where those apostles would have been on that day that they were arrested again. They remembered how they were already told to stop speaking the name of Jesus or else. They knew what happened to Jesus, how he was arrested and unjustly tried and sentenced to crucifixion, even though he had never done any crime. He's the sinless Son of God, and yet he was crucified like a thief on a cross. So the apostles are thinking perhaps maybe they're going to go to the cross now. Perhaps they're going to follow just as their master had gone to the cross. And so we know that's not going to happen, but That's where their minds were. And yet they did it willfully. They did it joyfully, knowing that they were just following the way of Jesus. Now, verse 19 and 20, let's keep reading. It says, but during the night, after they put in prison, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. I just think this is so funny, right? The Sadducees, who don't believe in anything supernatural, and they especially don't believe in angels, lock up the apostles in public prison and go home for the night. But during the night, an angel of the Lord comes to the prison where the apostles are being held, and the angel opens the prison doors and brings them out. I just think that's funny. The irony of that. Because I thought angels don't exist. Right? I guess they do. Now, whether in that moment the apostles knew it was an angel, or perhaps they realized it in hindsight, it was a supernatural being sent by God to come and do his bidding, to release his apostles from prison. Luke tells us what the apostle or what the angel said to the apostle after releasing them, but let's just talk for a moment about angels. There's angels. Just in the same way that I said, there's healings, there's deliverances from demons, there's salvation in the name of Jesus. There's angelic beings that do God's work. And so all of these things are simply in the word, and the angel came and told these apostles, said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And so bringing a message from God to these people. And God still actively uses angels in his work. You know, angels haven't gone into retirement. There's just something about us sometimes. I think we're probably, if we're being honest, we maybe fall more in line with the Sadducees than we do with the church, where we've dialed out anything supernatural, anything spiritual. We've got this whole thing under control. We can kind of navigate it on our own. We don't need angels. Deliverances, healings, I don't know. And we pick and choose the things in the parts of the Bibles that we want to have. And most of it is all the stuff that we can kind of keep in our own control. And that's just not what the church was like. And so the church was told, and the apostles were told by an angel to continue to speak the word of God, all the word of God, every part of it. He said, go. Which is to reaffirm, I believe, the Great Commission. Go. And to stand, to reaffirm their need for courage, to resist the evil one who just wants to lie and deceive. Stand firm in the calling of Christ. Go, stand in the temple. Go back to the place where you were arrested. You know, there's going to come a point later in the book of Acts where Paul's going to go into a city. He's going to preach the sermon. They're going to pick up stones and throw them at him, leave him for dead, drag him, and he gets dragged out of that city, left for dead, and guess what he does? He gets up and goes back into that city and preaches the gospel. And so they're told, go, stand in the temple. And notice it says, speak to the people all the words of this life. That's an awesome way to describe the message that we as Christians have. All the words of this life. And in my Bible, I don't know about yours, but in my Bible, the word life is capitalized. Look in your Bible and see. Is the word life capitalized? And I'm asking you, look in your Bible. Don't just take it because I said it. If it's in your Bible, you look at it. You consider it. You reckon with it. You see if what I'm saying is true. Are there angels? Does God deliver? Does God heal? Does God save? You look in your word. Is life capitalized? Is it? Maybe some not, but when I look, it's capitalized. Why? Because when we speak about life, who are we speaking about? A person. Jesus Christ, who's the way, the truth, and the life. Even when we talk about the Word, we could talk about the Word in the sense of it being the Bible, but do you know that God is the Word? He's the living Word made flesh. So you got to look in your Bible. Do you believe your Bible? I do, but it's not enough that your pastor believes the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? And if we believe the Bible, as the apostles did, as the early church did, they believed the Word of God. They preached the gospel in power. It says in verse 21, and when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. You got to highly esteem the apostles. They were faithful in obedience. Even in the face of opposition, they stayed true to what God had commanded them to do. We see the 12 going right back into making Jesus known, and then things start to get fun. Check out in verse 21, it says, now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So you can kind of see where this is going, but the high priest, you know, he kind of allowed his jealousy to subside a bit, you know, collected himself for the morning, and he's going to put the apostles on trial. He's going to, you know, come get these guys and really put an end to this whole, you know, the way of Jesus movement thing that's happening and really crush the church. And if we can just get rid of these 12 apostles, then all of this is going to go away. And so the high priest sends his officials to go fetch the apostles from prison. Verse 22 says, but when the officers came, they did not find them in prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Huh, that's odd. Where did those 12 men go? We put them in prison last night. The doors were securely locked. Look, I've got the keys. The guards were standing at the doors, and these are good guards, you know, well trained. When we opened the doors, though, we found no one inside. Where could they be? Maybe they've escaped. Maybe now they're hiding. We got to go find these guys. And the angel did a pretty solid job breaking them out, don't you think? Little did they know, they're not hiding. They're that very morning at daybreak, right back at the place they got arrested, preaching Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead so that more and more souls could be added to the Lord. Verse 24, now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Can't you just imagine these crotchety religious people just being like, scratching their heads, like, what is going on? Trying to figure what in the world is happening. Why is this message of Jesus spreading so fast? Trying to figure out what they had to do in order to try to stop this movement. All the while, they're blinded by their hypocrisy. They're jaded by their jealousy, and they're standing around greatly perplexed, wondering what this will come to. Verse 25, and someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. This is so epic. You could imagine the jealous rage boiling over from these Sadducees as they heard this. Here are the apostles standing in the temple, the place where the Sadducees were to rule and govern and control over. And they're standing there in the temple, which is really the house of God, teaching the people, telling them about all the words of this life. They're telling them about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Verse 26, and the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. You know, at this point, the religious and civil authorities had to be careful with how they moved. They might be found resisting God. They'd now arrested the apostles twice, and they couldn't go down there and, you know, arrest them a third time because they might get some rocks thrown at them. But check this out. I think this is really important for us to see is that the apostles are going to be brought in before that religious council again, the Sanhedrin. They're going to be taken by the captain and the officers, not by force, but willingly. And which means to us that the apostles didn't resist. The apostles were not kicking and screaming whenever they got arrested. These were peaceful, God-fearing men who submitted themselves to God, and therefore they could submit themselves to any authority because they knew God's the one who's in control. They weren't fighting, yelling, kicking, screaming, "You can't take us. We're going to keep preaching." They said, "We'll go. Let's go." And they went. And they're going to stand before that council. And they're going to be questioned about their words and their deeds. And they're going to be asked, "Why are you keeping this name, Jesus? Why are you continuing to speak in this name that we told you not to speak about anymore?" And they're going to boldly proclaim to that council the words of this life. They're going to be saying to them, "Is it better to obey you or to obey God? You be the judge." But to find out what happens, you're going to have to come back next week. Because there's just too much good stuff in the rest of this chapter. I hope you come back next week. You know, what keeps us coming back every week is we love to hear the word of God. We love to gather with the people of God. We love to come in contact with the power and the grace, and even when needed, the fear of God in our lives. That's what keeps us coming back. What keeps the church growing and moving, the marks that we see in the early church, and I think the marks that we see here, is that when truth is spoken and the Spirit of God moves by his grace, lives are being transformed. People want to come. People want to see. People want to experience for themselves what God is able to do. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And we're going to seek the Lord for the things that we've heard about this morning. So join me in prayer. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for each person that's been here today, Lord. And so many people coming from so many different places and needs and stories, and yet we've all come to your story. The story that is true, the story that just is alive and causes our hearts to soar and say, "I want some of that. I want all of that." And so God, if today you want to save, will you save? Today you want to heal, will you heal? If today you want to deliver, will you deliver? And we want to be a people of desperation where we're just flinging ourselves into your hands and saying, "I just need a touch." Maybe even through all of our superstitious, maybe through all of our doubts, maybe even through our crotchety religion, you can reach us. You can meet us in this place with what we need. And I pray you do that today, Lord. Thank you, God, for every ear that has heard what has been spoken, every heart that has received what has been said of your truth. Now, Spirit, move, because we know you want to. We know you're able. Come and fill this place. Stir up the hearts of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up, church.